strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he deems best. Lovingly, it's part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. Help me then in every tribulation, so to trust thy promises, O Lord, that I lose not faith's sweet consolation offered me within thy holy word. Help me, Lord, when toil and trouble meeting, so to take as from my Father's hand, one by one, the days, the moments fleeting, till I reach that promised land. Till I reach that promised land.
God's word said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore." We welcome you this morning here at Bethel Baptist Church, and we hope that you will enjoy the service and that God will speak to your heart through the music, through the reading of the Word, through the exposition of God's Word. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come into thy presence in the name of Jesus, our Lord. And we pray this morning, as we open this service, that your presence, that your power be upon us, that each one of us who has come to this place to worship may worship you in a spirit and in truth. And we pray, Father, that you will anoint my lips to declare your word with truthfulness, with simplicity, and with love. And then, Father, we pray for our missionaries who are in different places of the world. And we are thankful for the good progress of Pastor Mendoza as he is awaiting a trial. He's in home. He is expecting, oh God, to your presence and your power as he faces these difficulties in his life. Bless him and bless his family. Bless his wife that she may return home. There will be peace in that place. For Brother Knott and for Brother Perez in Spain, Father, we pray that with power they may witness about the Word of God and about the need of having God in your heart. Father, we are so delighted to have the crisis center right here in the middle of the town. This is an oasis where people who are in need could come and find the help they need at this critical moment of their life. Bless those who work in the staff. Bless the finances of that place so that they will have the means to produce the work they need to do. Thank you, Father, for giving us a ministry of comfort and consolation, a ministry of truthfulness and preaching the Word of God. And so we are thankful for the radio ministry and are thankful for the tape ministry and for those who listen and those who participate with us in their homes across America. Father, we pray that you will bless our president. He already left church at this hour. That you, Father, may touch his heart with the very word of God, and that we may see changes in our country because of the effect of the word of God in his heart. Bless his wife, protect his daughter, that we may live in peace. And then, Father, we pray for us as we sing, as we praise your name, as we listen to the choir, as we listen to the word of God today, and later on as the word of God is expounded. We pray that each one of us may have a sensitive heart to receive the word with gladness. And when all is done, we're going to be careful to give you the honor and the glory. In the name of Jesus, we pray and thank you. Amen. Will you please take the hymn books at number 13? Number 13 and the hymn books. And will you stand as we sing together? Praise ye the Lord the Almighty. Number 13 and the hymn books, please. Let's look to the Lord in prayer again. Our Heavenly Father, we come into thy presence now with words of thanksgiving, because last week you gave us work, and now out of the fruit of thy work, and because we love you, we bring this offering to you. So Father, bless the offering and bless the giver. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. Friends, this is Pastor Otero speaking to you from Back to the Church. We are located, as you know, in Highway 101 and Tenant Avenue, and that crossroad in the west south corner is Bethel Baptist Church. We have Sunday school service at 9:45, morning worship service at 11. We have another service at 2:30. At 4 o'clock, we have a choir rehearsal, children ministry, a visit with the pastor where you can chat with the pastor for 2 hours. And then at the evening worship service at 6 p.m. Every Wednesday night, we have doctrinal studies and prayer meeting at 7:30 p.m. Our phone numbers are 408-778-2595. And if you want to talk to me directly, it will be 779-2300. We love to have you with us. I'm glad that you are listening. And we pray that we become a blessing to you and your own home or wherever you are listening today. In the meanwhile, if you need any assistance, if you need spiritual care, don't hesitate to call us. Again, 778-2595. God bless you. And now let's join the service in progress.
Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart, floods of joy all my soul like the sea billows roar. Since Jesus, 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 Jesus came into my heart.
Thank you, choir. Yes, Jesus is the sweetest name in our hearts. We ask you now to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. If you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible provided for you in the pew, and you'll find today's reading in that Bible on page 842. We ask that you would please stand for the reading of God's Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I would be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to the light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. Blessed is the word of God. Let us pray. Almighty Father, blessed is thy holy name. Praise unto thee, Almighty God, as thy word reveals today, Almighty God, that not only it pertains to the pastor as he preaches today, but it pertains to all of us, Almighty God, that you have blessed by giving us the faith to believe in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask, O Lord God, that you will help us to be faithful unto what you have given us, as well as we pray for our pastor, Gabriel Otero, as he proclaims that this gospel and the message unto the people, O Lord God, be with him to be faithful, and that you may use this presentation of thy word to call more of thy children into thy kingdom for your glory. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Dear, precious Lord, linger near when my life is almost gone. Hear my cry, hear my call, hold my hand, lest I fall. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, help me stand. I am tired, I am weak, I am worn. Through the storm, take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. When the darkness appears and the night draws near, when my day is done and gone, at the guide my feet, hold my hand, take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, help me stand. I am tired, I am weak, I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to your light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home.
Thank you. Amen. Thank you, Moira. That was beautiful. Just before the sermon this morning, I'm a little nervous. Never I'm nervous about sermons, but I'm nervous about this sermon because it's not about yourself. It's about myself, as you heard the scripture read carefully. But just before I preach to you, do you notice that the bulletin has an array of inserts inside, loaded, even a class, how to lose weight. So you can, those who feel gorditos can take that class in here. So I'm amazed how thick is that church bulletin today. Thank you for those who work and prepare it, and it's just amazing. Our church is run by volunteers, and so I thank you for dedicating your gift to the Lord Jesus and printing all this material. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit, who is the author, the interpreter, and the teacher of the scripture, may speak to our heart today. May you speak to me. May you speak to the congregation. May you speak to someone listening, maybe some member of other churches who are selecting pastors. May they heed of this special passage of the scripture, whereby a guideline is given on how to evaluate the man that God will select it to minister in a church. Bless us as we reason together in the name of Jesus. Amen. One of the most difficult times a church could have is if they lose their pastor. For special reasons, our friendly church in Nicaragua, the main church of Nicaragua, lost their pastor. And I've been in conversations with them on the phone in how to select a new pastor. And from time to time, I get into my office a letter from another church who perhaps the pastor died, a good friend of mine in Marysville, Washington, state of Washington, died, a good friend, a good pastor. And I have preached there every year for a week, all the time in conference. And so the first thing the church thought is to draw this pastor to Marysville, Washington. And usually, when a church does this, they send you a package, usually 400 or 500 pages, in order to evaluate that pastor they are requesting. Now, you, congregation, don't have that problem. I this coming week will be my 25 years in the ministry and radio, and last August was 15 years of the ministry in this church. And one of the successes of the church is that their pastor have a good head and he stay on the ministry regardless if the church is small or big. He has to know where God placed him and he stay there and finish his career there. That's my conviction as a pastor. So you do not have the problem. The board of deacons of this church do not have the problem and the headaches to get a new pastor for the congregation. But suppose you have to get a new pastor for the congregation. How do you evaluate him? See, I tell you some of the forms I remember. One was big and large and said, first, how many diplomas you have, how many degrees you have, how many, and then what seminary do you went to? And then how many books you wrote? And then How many conferences do you attend? By your gracious kindness, I attend a lot of conferences, but there are pastors who do not attend a lot of conferences, and they are good pastors too. So, but they send you all this information, and what is your pedigree, what your father did, and what your mother did, and where you were born, and all kinds of things. And they are concerned, really concerned. I take seriously that they are concerned about having a man in the pulpit that really represents God. And you have to see these forms. They are printed. A church spent over $10,000 in printing these forms in order to secure a man that really have God. And I remember sending a note saying, you have forgotten something in this little form. Just four verses of the scripture that will save you all this trouble. Now, the scripture for our study today is in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And I would like you to look in your Bible in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. Now, the scripture today, the message today, is not for you. It's for me. And how I can, it's like a mirror, you know, like looking into your mirror and seeing yourself. It's a personal evaluation of a pastor. Now, you know that Paul's letters to the Corinthians was motivated by questions the Corinthian church had for Paul. They had questions about marriage. They had questions about immorality. They had questions about church membership. We're going to see it soon. They had questions about the gift that an individual had. And they have serious concern about the leadership of the church. And especially, they were really nasty about this giant of the faith called Paul. They don't like Paul at all, and in one section you're going to see they say Paul is short and ugly, doesn't know how to dress, and so on. And I mean, really nasty the church was with the pastor. Pastor Paul, got that kind of situation. He never retaliated, he never avenged himself in the writing, but rather, under the inspiration of God, he addressed the issue of unity of the church. And you study with me chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, and now he's zeroing on the pastor of the church. And focus on the true nature, on the true mark of God's minister. So the title of the sermon could be The Marks of the Ministry. What about the pastor? What do we look in a pastor? Do we look in his suit? Do we look in his high? Do we look in his diplomas? Do we look in his experiences and in his ministry? What do we look if we need to look and evaluate a man of God? What do we do? See? Now, the passage also deals with the congregation attitude toward the minister and the minister attitude toward himself. If you're going to be a minister of the Word of God, a minister of the gospel, what kind of guidelines do you have in order to do the work? I was surprised. I won't tell you with all my heart. I was surprised that when I graduated from seminary, the seminary never told me a guideline for being a pastor. It's just unbelievable. Just unbelievable. It's when you get married, you get some counseling. But man, it's a different ball game after 2 or 3 years of marriage. Entirely different ball game than what you thought was on. And so we should be careful. The Bible gives us guidelines for everything, include for the pastor. So Paul makes it clear that popularity, personality, degrees, and numbers do not play any role in the selection of a pastor. Absolutely. No role whatsoever. And in this scripture, he helped us to understand God's purpose for his servant. Paul gave us three characteristics about the pastor that I want to share with you. First, his identity, the identity of a pastor. Secondly, the requirements of a pastor. And thirdly, the evaluation of a pastor. All right, let's look on it. Number one, the identity of a pastor, verse 1. There are two things in verse 1. They are identify the identity of a pastor. Let a man, so 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, so account of us, he's talking about him, and he's talking about Cephas, he's talking about Apollos, the three pastors of Corinth. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ. Mark that word, ministers. Ministers of Christ and stirrers of the mystery of God. Now, what are the identity of a pastor? Number one, look at that word, minister. That word, minister, is an entire different word that the King James used across the board. Usually, the King James Bible used translate the word diakonos as a minister. And diakonos means a servant. But here he used a word harder than diakonos, the word hooper, which means under. A minister is under somebody. Who is the somebody? Look at it again. He is a servant of who? Of Christ. He's a servant of Christ. That's number one, and I deal with this in a second. He is a servant of Christ. Now, what am I supposed to do as a servant of Christ? Because some people use that as a tool that the pastor cannot be touched or criticized or do anything else. But that's not the idea. What is the idea when the Bible says that a minister is supposed to be a servant under Christ? What is supposed to do? Well, let's look through a scripture. Number one, go to the right of the Bible, to the book of Hebrews in chapter 10 and then verse 7. If I want to find Christ today, where do I find Christ? Some of the situations of people who reason a lot said, well, you cannot be taught by Christ today because Christ is not alive, is dead. Now, that's true. Christ has been dead, but we Christians believe is resurrected. And if I have to find Christ, I know where to find it. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7 said this, then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will of God. And so what is the volume of the book? Well, there the scripture, the book of Hebrews, hold the whole Bible as a volume. Well, there are 66 volumes in this, you know, 39 in the Old Testament and 27 in the New Testament. So a pastor is servant under Christ. And so he need to find Christ and he need to be under him. And Christ is found in the scripture. And let me give you an example of the Apostle Paul when he had to correct some people, how he does it. When he has to admonish some people, how does the pastor admonish some people? Some people said the pastor have no authority. Well, they have no ecclesiastical authority, but he has the authority to enforce a scripture. And here is what it is. Look at it with me in Romans chapter 4. There was a question of the Judaizers concerning the justification of Abraham. That's the topic, by the way, tonight, on the justification of our life. How do I get justified? By the law or by grace? And that was the question through the centuries, and people are still having that question. And so when the Apostle Paul was confronted in Romans chapter 4, look what he does. Remember, he is a servant of Christ, under Christ. And look at what he does. He said in verse 3, for what says the scripture? You see what he does? He submits himself to Jesus Christ. The scriptures is the body of Jesus Christ. And he said, now ladies and gentlemen, it's not my opinion, it's not what I'm going to tell you, but what says the scripture? That's his authority. When a pastor said to you, what says the scripture? That is authority. That is not playing around. That is not an option for you to look on it. You may interpret it in this way or the other, but when a pastor said, what says the scripture? That is a servant of Christ. Now, the Galatians, you know, in Galatians chapter 4, the Galatians were nasty people. They start very good with the gospel, and then suddenly somebody came into the church and start teaching wrong things, and very soon the Galatian people believe that for you to be a Christian, you need to be circumcised. You know that the Jews circumcised the children at the 8th day because in Genesis 17 was instituted. And so some of the Judaizers came to the churches of Galatia and said, you need to be circumcising everybody because otherwise you are not a Christian. And so the Apostle Paul in chapter 4 of Galatians and in verse 30, he said, nevertheless, what did he say? What says the scripture? So the identity of a pastor, he's a servant of Christ. When he preaches, he doesn't say my personal opinion, my way of thinking. He said Christ. He said, what says the scripture? That's the identity of a pastor, a servant of Christ. He doesn't say, well, let me tell you this story, or let me tell you my own personal example, and I have done these many times. And that is not correct. The correct thing to do is to tell you what Christ really said. What Christ really said. Now, verse 1 in Corinthians 4, the pastor identity is a servant of Christ. And then he is a steward of God's mystery. You see that? He said, and he's a steward, an administrator of God's mysteries. Oikonomos, the word steward in Greek, means a manager. He is a manager of the house of God. He's a manager of the mysteries of God. And now, he's a manager of all the mysteries of God. And what is the mystery of God? What is it? He's a manager of the mysteries of God. What is it? Well, let me show it to you. Ephesians chapter 3. If you go to Ephesians chapter 3, the mystery of God has been revealed. So that's why this pastor is a manager of the mysteries of God. And it's very simple. Ephesians chapter 3, and if you look with me, verses 1 to 4, you find what is the mystery of God. Here is what the Bible said. For this cause, I, Paul, I'm reading Ephesians 3:1, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. He was in jail when he wrote these. If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me toward you. Now he's writing to the Gentiles, and he said, do you know that the grace of God is also upon you? He said. How, verse 3, that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in few words, by which when ye read ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. What is the mystery? The mystery is that the gospel now is open to Gentiles and to Jewish people as well. That is the mystery. And so the pastor is a manager of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do I know? Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Look at what Romans, many of you know this verse by heart. Romans chapter 1 verse 16. Paul said, you know that I know the mystery of Christ. And in Romans 1:16, he put that mystery together. Look at what he says. For I am no ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jewish first and then to the Greek. Now never before in the history of mankind has been said that the gospel of God is good for the Jewish people and it's good for the Gentile people. What's only good for the Jewish people? That's what they thought. And the Jews were very proud because God said, you are my people. You read that in Exodus chapter 19. And you are my people. You are my chosen generation. And now Paul said, God sent me to the Gentiles. How this can be? God has to reveal himself to him to show him that God is opening up now the kingdom of God for Gentiles and Jewish people. Said, well, that's the mystery of God. The gospel reached universally all the races of the world. And so the pastor is one who doesn't discriminate anybody. He brings the gospel to everybody. Black, yellows, white, half and half like me, whatever. He brings the gospel to everybody. He is a manager of the gospel. Now a manager, if you're going to be a manager in a company, they're going to give you a train. That you're going to be a trainee, and they're going to teach you a few things about the company. Because the boss, the owners of the company, or the board of the company, they want the profit. And they want you to be on the alert when you lose money and when you get money and so on. And so you're going to guard for your boss. You're going to protect him so he never lose money. That's a good manager. And now I'm a manager as a pastor of the gospel. I'm in charge of the gospel. And so the business of a pastor is not psychology, is not science, is not historically. I maybe use history, I maybe use science and so on. But my business is to bring to you the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in the scripture. That's a pastor. That is the identity of a man of God. And so he's saying, now look, Church of Corinth, if you're looking for a good minister, judge these. I have bring you the gospel, he say later on. I have taught you about Christ. And so, first, he's a servant of Christ. Not the congregation, but a servant of Christ. That means whatever the scripture said, he has to do it. The scripture becomes his authority. And by the way, as our brother has prayed, not only is for me, but for you too, that the scripture is your authority for your life. The scripture. And whatever the scripture said, I have to do it. Now, you can't believe it. Being on the phone line in Family Radio, I know on another station, KKNC, and I want to thank you, the manager, for allowing me to say the name of another station. That's an illegal part, but I thank you, John, for allowing me to use examples. I tell you this, when you're on the phone, in those 3 or 4 hours for calls, that is my turn. You get people with the same question all the time. And the question comes in this way, Pastor, what do you think? I'm divorced. And my husband was, and I blame that husband terribly. And I want to get married. What do you think? I said, well, my darling, here is what Romans, see, I'm a pastor. I'm a servant of Christ. What I think, I maybe say, oh, your husband was bad. Oh, you maybe had the right to divorce. You know, humanly speaking, if a man give a hard time to a wife, we all sympathize with that woman. All right? We all sympathize. All right? Even imagine if my daughter called me and said, Daddy, I have a hard time with Daniel. Imagine it happened. Now, that's a really serious test, don't we? What would I say? Leave your husband? No, I will read here Romans chapter 7, verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over man as long as he liveth. For, verse 2, Romans chapter 7, the woman who hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he liveth, but if the husband be dead, she lose from her, the law of the husband. So then, verse 3, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. Now, that's serious business. Only the mercy of God forgive those who have been divorced and remarried. The mercy of God wash away all what you have done, especially if you were an unbeliever. That doesn't count whatsoever in the kingdom of God. God wash it away with his blood. And I know that because, you know something? Divorce is not the unpardonable sin. So if you were divorced as an unbeliever and now you find yourself remarried to somebody, doesn't count. The blood of Christ has washed all away. But I have to use the scripture. And most of the people said, Pastor, you don't understand. And on and on and on and on. And the identity of a pastor is that he's a servant of Christ and he's a steward, he's a manager of the things of God. That's why a pastor has to read this book over and over and over and over and over. And you know, in one of the letters that they want me a pastor in San Diego. Was tempted because San Diego is a city, my wife really liked it. A big, large church, about 4,000 members. And one of the points on the letter was very particular. It said, Pastor, we know that you are a man in radio and this and this and this and this, but how many books do you read per year? Now, that's how they rate pastors. How many books do you read per year? Well, I say 66. And they said, well, thank you very much. Yeah, the 66 books of the Bible. I never said to them the Bible, but I read 66 books. It's good for a pastor to read the whole Bible every year. It's good for a pastor because I had to be a manager. Imagine if you're going to work for a company and the boss said to you, okay, here is the manual for this company. Here's how you operate the company. Man, if I'm the man for qualifying for the job, I will read that manual left and right. And so when something happens, I will tell the employees, this is what we do. Why? Because right here, they say so. Okay? And imagine, I'm the manager of God, of Christ, for Christ. So when you ask me a question, I have to tell you, this is what the scripture says. And that's why we created at 4 o'clock the class, a visit with the pastor. Where no personal questions is presented, so that nobody is knowing what other people go through, but general questions are presented, and we discuss what the scripture says, because that's important. All right, the identity of a pastor is not his personality, is not how tall he is not how he dresses, is how he handled the word of God. That's how it is. Number two, the requirements for a pastor. Look at verse 2. First Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 2. Now, here's the requirements for a pastor. Moreover, it is required in stewards and management, it is required what? Be found faithful in the administrations of God's mysteries. You see that? Be found faithful. And that faithful means, it's talking about the administration of the mysteries of God. He being found faithful in the administrations of God's mysteries. Now let me tell you, my position is one of the hard positions in the world. Because you never know what's going to happen to a friend. And a friend come to you and say, you know, I'm sick and tired of my wife. What do you think? Is anything in the scripture that I can get divorced? Imagine that. Imagine that. What would the pastor do? That he bend over the scripture and find a reason? Or he tells her, you know, I love you, but this is what the scripture says. Now, let me give you some examples from the Bible to prove that there were pastors in the Bible, that they were very faithful. And those pastors were recommended to churches. I'm surprised. I was invited to be a pastor 17 times so far. And I'm surprised that nobody asked my friends, because they asked my names and the name of my friends or what other people will say about me. Nobody, one buddy of mine told me that nobody asked him, is this man faithful to the scripture? You know? And when Paul recommended people, he recommended people because they were faithful to the scripture. Look in chapter 4, 1 Corinthians, and verse 17. Look at what he talks about Timothy. Same chapter 4, 1 Corinthians, verse 17. For this cause have I sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord. Timothy was a faithful man. He will preach the scripture. He will teach the scripture. He will show the scripture to them. So here is the recommendation to Timothy. He's faithful with the scripture. Now go to Colossians in chapter 1 in Colossians in verse 7. And look at how he recommended this other man. Colossians in chapter 1 and verse 7. As ye also learn of Epaphras, a dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. You see that? That's the requirement. And so he's going to leave Colossus, and he's going to leave another pastor. What was the whole recommendation of the Apostle Paul? He's a faithful minister of Christ. He's under Christ. He will do what Christ said, and you get this man. This man is very, very, very good. And so I tell you, you're in Colossians chapter 1. You can go to Colossians chapter 4. And look at it in verse 17, Colossians 4, in verse 17. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. And so Archippus was another elder of the church. And he said to this, now you fulfill the ministry that you have received from the Lord. And the ministry of the pastor is how to handle the word of God. So, servanthood and stewardship are inseparable from faithfulness. The pastor needs to be faithful to the written letter here. And that's what the Apostle Paul was concerned. His identity, his requirement. His identity, remember, he is a servant of Christ and he is a manager of God's mysteries. His requirement as a manager, he needs to be faithful. I have no option for myself. I cannot have the luxury of saying, well, today we're going to do something different. We're going to have a class on psychology. I don't have that luxury. I don't have the luxury to say, today I'm going to bring you a sermon about history. I don't have that luxury. Because the Bible is the only thing I can handle to you. So when you came to Bethel Baptist Church, I hope that you recall in your mind that the Bible was handled to you the best I could. And I hope you recall the times in which I taught you examples that were part of me and so on. Just erase it from, strike them out from your mind. Because they are the weakness of a pastor, the weakness of a man. which I'm not exempt from anybody. And so here what it is, his identity. Be jealous, pastor, to be under Christ. Don't take the shot to say, I think. Because once a pastor say, I think, he's off track. He has to say, Christ said. Now, science may say this, psychology may say this, history may say this, but what the pastor is to say is what Christ really said. Now, the evaluation of a pastor. Now, this is tough one. I say for the last one, the tough one. The evaluation of a pastor. Verse 3 and 4. In 1 Corinthians, verse 3 said, but with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judge of you, of or of man's judgment. Ye, I judge not mine own self. Now verse 4. For I know nothing against myself, yet I am not hereby justified, but he that judges me is the Lord. Now evaluation number one. I want to take verse 4 at the very end. The one who examines me is the Lord. Now that's the hardest board of examination you ever have. Because not only the Lord hear what I said, but the Lord knows my heart. He knows why I say it. You don't know why I said the things I said to you, but the Lord does. And so therefore, when I'm standing before you, I better have a clean heart. I better say to you the things that I believe in my heart. Otherwise, my teaching maybe sounds well, but my judge will strike and will take me out of the ministry or let my ministry fall because I do not have a good heart. Paul said here clearly at the end of verse 4, that he that judges me is the Lord. And the one who judges every pastor is the Lord Jesus Christ. As he prepares, I always in my preparation, whether I study here in my office or in my home office, I say, Lord, I want to be sure that this is what you want me to teach. I want to be sure that there is no other options here in the scripture. I want to be sure that all my research, as far as my conscience is clear, that what I want to teach is what these people see in the scripture. So evaluation number one is the Lord. Now that's tough. That's tough. By the way, you two are evaluated by the Lord. There's other passages who say that Christians are evaluating by the Lord. But the pastor, evaluation is the Lord, who sees the motivations and the attitude of the heart. Evaluation number two, verse 3, is myself. But with me, it is very small thing that I should be judge of you, or man's judgment, ye I judge not my own self. Now, why he doesn't judge himself? That means that Paul is careless? That means that he doesn't look back and say, I have done a good job or no job? When I listen to my tape, sometimes I don't like it. See, and you never like what you preach. So, but I listen in order to correct, in order to know where I can improve. I want to suggest one thing. I think that this verse, clearly in 2 Corinthians, in chapter 2 and in verse 8, tell us why he says, I judge not myself. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 8. The Apostle Paul was not a careless person. He was not a proud person. No at all. And in 2 Corinthians, in chapter 2, In verse 8, we read, wherefore I beseech you that ye will confirm your love toward him. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 8. For to this end also, verse 9, I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sake forgive it in the person of Christ. In other words, the Apostle Paul do not judge anybody else. He will not judge himself. God, he leave the things to God. After all, once you deliver your sermon, there's nothing you can do it. So before you speak, you be very careful. And radio will have an advantage. I record my Bible studies for Saturdays, Then I listen, whatever I don't like, we call editing, we clip it, and we put it together. So you only hear the cream. But once you are in the pulpit, you just whatever you said has been said, and there's no taking back. And so the apostle said, I will not judge myself. I will not put myself into the position that I will have the heart, the headache to see myself and to see somebody else. And so he's clean from his own conscience. He's clear about that. And with respect to myself, I am not to judge myself. Thirdly, verse 5, the evaluation that God makes in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5. Therefore, judge nothing before time, he tells the congregation. Therefore, judge nothing before time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. Finally, the ultimate judgment of every kind, including the evaluation of his servant ministry, will be by him and in his time. So God is going to take care of him. Now, why? Why we have to wait that God take care of a man? Do you remember David? He said that nobody can touch the anointed of the Lord. He had the opportunity to kill Saul. Remember this history in the Bible, in 1 Samuel, when he was persecuted by an army. One man persecuted by an army. What an intelligent man, what a man of war was David. Saul's army after him, and he was in a cave. And guess what? Saul was tired and sick, and he lay down at the door of his cave. Everybody leaves, and now David had the opportunity to kill him. He just took something from Saul, so that they know that he had the opportunity to kill him. But he said, I will not touch the anointed of the Lord. It is not right for the congregation or anybody else to touch the anointed of the Lord. God reserved that to himself. Amazing. Amazing. God is the one who will judge. Now, why? Because we see only the outside, the visible, and cannot know what is hidden in the recess of the soul. We cannot see the soul of the man. And so therefore, God reserved the right to touch him. So you never talk about any pastor. You can say, I don't like the sermon. I don't think the sermon was biblical. And that would be a correct assessment if it's true. But you never criticize the pastor. That is a sin that God takes very seriously. You never say a word about him. You could evaluate his sermon on the light of the scripture. That's the farthest you can go. It's amazing what God is saying to this church of Corinth, who is judging Apollos, is judging Cephas, Peter, and is judging Paul. And Paul said, now this is what the scriptures really says. Now, I wrote in my Bible this: God's ministers are not called to be creative by obedience, not innovative, but faithful. I wrote it right across the text. That's what I learned. I'm not going to create new programs in the church and the thing to be popular. No, I'm not called to do that. I'm not called to innovate. We're going to do ISO science in Freeman. Come, new way to worship God on Saturday night. Now, I don't want to, and they get people. I'm not called to create new ideas. This is no business. This is worshiping God. Now, in business, you create new ideas to get your clientele and so on, but not in the minister. In the gospel, we only proclaim the word of God, and God brings his people. See, because God does the saving. God gathered his people. The only thing I have to do is to lift up Christ. And when I lift up Christ in his word, then he take care of his people. How many? I don't know. It's God's business. So, what is my request to you? I have a request. I have a petition for you. It is found in 2 Thessalonians. And said these words. In 2 Thessalonians, I think it's at the end of the book of Thessalonians, when Paul greets the people, He said, finally, my brethren, pray for us, he said. And he and Silas, that the Lord, the word of the Lord, may have free course and be glorified. Finally, my brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have a free course. My brother and my sister, that's my request for you. Pray for me that the word of the Lord may have free course in my life, in my mind, in my heart, so that when I come to the pulpit, I be a minister of God, teaching you the very word of God. Whether you like it or not, this is holy and acceptable before God. But I have to humble myself and I have to say to you, pray for me that I be not tempted to teach to the left or to the right. That I be able to teach straight from the scripture. By the way, that's why I say in the morning we study 1 Corinthians, in the night we study Galatians. So I don't study topics. Because see, I get to know, I don't have a pastor who does the counseling for me. I get to know things of the people of the church. And I don't want you ever to think they're going to preach about your case. Never. And so how am I going to solve that problem? I pray. I say, here's how I solve the problem. I just take a book of the Bible and I go through the book. I take a book of the Bible in the night and I go through the book. You get to know the Bible. And if the topic that I'm teaching that day is your case, don't think I'm talking about you, even though if I know your case. I'm talking about God. And so paragraph by paragraph, we go through the book of Corinth. Paragraph by paragraph, we go through the book of Galatians. And in that way, we become blessed by God's word and not by my opinion. That's my commitment to you. But I want your commitment that you pray for me so that the word of God, we have a free course in my life. Thank you, Father, for the outline of the gospel. It was a difficult sermon, Lord, to preach about myself and about my duties and my requirement. But I thank you, Father, for the layout set in the scripture. And I pray that the words that came to Joshua, not to walk to the right or to the left, but to walk straight forward, will be my word and my ministry. And I pray that the years that you have ahead for me, O Father, you will bless me with a desire to preach only your word and to be honest with myself and with you and honest with your people. Thank you for this congregation, Father, who love me. Thank you for this congregation that support me. Bless them and give them the desires of their heart as they follow you. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Will you stand, please, and turn your hymn book to 381. 381. Let's sing together, Is Your All in the Hour. And now think that you are a pastor of your own home. And think for yourself that these words were for you too. Wonderful relationship between congregation and pastor. Help me Sunday after Sunday to be truthful to your word, to your people. And may your people pray for me so that the gospel with purity be preached and proclaimed. And according to your grace and mercy, many will come into your kingdom. In the name of Jesus, we pray and thank you for what you're going to do with us together. Amen.